Well, today's Bible reading is taken from Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. If you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 1001. And it says this: Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage. Before we do, let me just remind you of a few things. There'll be a question time, brief question time at the end of the sermon, so do be aware of that so you can be thinking of any questions you may have. There's a sermon outline in your service sheet which you can use or abuse to your liking. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time reflecting on the revelation you have brought to us through your Son. As we reflect on these things, might we appreciate the finality of it and the fullness of it, and the completeness that we now have revealed to us through your very own Son. Amen. Well, how does God speak to you? Are you one of those lucky ones who hears God's audible voice? Or are you one of the envious ones? You don't have visions? Your dreams are made up of memories, and you can't imagine what it would be like to hear God's audible voice. It does seem that God has favourites. Some he speaks to, others he doesn't. Some can receive weekly visions, but others, they don't even have a vision in their whole lifetime. One thing that I've observed over the years is that God's imagination doesn't seem quite as vivid as it once was. When I was growing up, the visions God gave his people were enormous. There were waterfalls and rivers flooding their banks, fields and fields of crops all ready and waiting for harvest. But the last time I heard someone with a vision, it was a picture of a seesaw. I kind of expected a little more, particularly when the person who saw the vision saw it when he was in a children's play area. Call me sceptical, but couldn't the picture of a seesaw been an actual seesaw? But then, of course, we need to be challenged in this area. If you don't hear God speaking to you, it could simply be because you're not listening. He isn't going to speak to you unless you allow him to speak. Maybe this explains my problem. Years of skepticism has meant God has never been allowed to speak to me in an audible voice. Well, if you've ever read through the whole Bible, you'll know God makes a habit of speaking to his people in lots of different ways. He speaks directly to Adam and to Abraham. Other times, angels or messengers speak on his behalf. Joseph, he had dreams. Leaders of superpowers are also given dreams. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar are two examples. God has a peculiar way of speaking to Moses. He speaks to him in a bush that, though it burns, is never consumed. On one occasion, he even uses a donkey to speak. So what we know is God has plenty to say to us, and he communicates in many imaginative ways. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Now each time God speaks to us, he tells us a little bit more about himself. And putting that together contributes to knowing something of what God is like. So Abraham learns that God makes promises and needs to be trusted. Joseph learns that God works through the evil actions of man in order to save many lives. Moses was told that God was Yahweh, the self-dependent, autonomous one, who has no need to look outside of himself for anything. Joshua learns, among other things, that God is holy and his people must be holy too. And so as we read the Old Testament, we see that God speaks in lots of different ways, and each time he tells us a small fragment of what he's like. Notice, though, what we read next in Hebrews 1 verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Back then, God spoke this way. But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us in a final and definitive way through his Son. All that had come before, it wasn't true, that it isn't valid, that it isn't accurate information about who God really is. But rather, now the Son has arrived, God speaks in a way that he had never done before. So what is it about the Son that makes him a superior means by which God speaks to us? Well, the first thing to notice is that the prophets, they belong to a different category than the Son. God is the creator. We are creatures. This means we belong to a very different category. One is the uncreated creator. The other is the creature. This, of course, puts the prophets in the category of creature. They are distinct from God. However, though they're distinct from God, as God's creatures, we do relate to him in that he's our creator. So while we want to affirm that our creator is distinct from us, we can also know something of what he's like, because he's the God who creates, he sustains his creation, and he makes us to reflect his image. And so when the prophets tell us about God, they can tell us about God and what he's like. But it's still only other creatures telling us creatures what the Creator is like. This information comes in fragments, and while it's accurate and a true representation, the means by which it's communicated is only through a fellow human. However, when God speaks through his Son, well, this is different. Now it is God's very agent in the act of creation that God is speaking through. It's no longer a fellow creature, but it's the Creator himself. And so we begin to see a little of the finality of the revelation of the Son. The Son's revelation of God is inevitably superior because he is the uncreated creator. And so when God's Son reveals God to us, then the revelation is complete. The reason God's revelation of himself through his Son is final, authentic, and compelling is because of who he is. And we read of this in verse 3. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Let's take each in turn. He's the radiance of the glory of God. When the Son walks on the earth, God's glory, his presence is dwelling with man. While the prophets, well, they had the tabernacle or the temple, which was a representation of God's glory dwelling with man. The Son was Emmanuel, God with us. Then secondly, he is the exact imprint of his nature. If we want to know what God is like, then we can do no better than to look to the Son. God's character is seen in the Son because he is the essence of what God is, because the Son is divine. What we see is the Son's revelation of God is unique. What God speaks through his Son has never been and could never be spoken through the prophets, only suggested, implied, intimated, alluded to. So let's take one example. The Old Testament suggests that God is Father of sorts. We might think of him as the Father of creation. At one point in Exodus, God says to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn." It is at least implied that God has become a father to his people. But notice what happens when God speaks through his Son. All of a sudden, the God who's known as Father of creation is now revealed as an eternal Father. He was, is, and will be the eternal Father of his Son. The Son reveals God as the eternal Father. How would we have ever known this unless God had spoken through his Son? God speaks through his Son about who he is in eternity. The eternal Father. Notice we have something of a peculiar phrase in the second half of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. After he dealt with our sin, he was given the place of authority at the right hand of God. And since his work was finished, he sat down. We'll see later on in the book of Hebrews, the work of the priest is never done. But Jesus' work is complete, and as a result, he sat down. And so the Son's revelation of his Father is complete. It's final. As I sat through the sermon, it was explained a picture of a seesaw had been given. This picture of a seesaw was a specific message for a specific person. On receiving the message, the recipient commented, "Maybe it means that my life needs to be more balanced." God has spoken, and his words are, "Your life needs more balance." What's interesting about these words of God, is that they sound a lot like 21st century advice. A while back, I spoke to a good friend of mine who is a non-Christian, and I simply asked what she had planned for the weekend. She said to me, "I have to tidy my house. My karma's all wrong. I need to get the balance back. As far as I'm aware, the Bible never talks in terms of balance. But what the Bible does talk about is repentance. We think wrongly about God, and we must change the way we think and think rightly. We're disobedient towards God, and we need to repent and walk in obedience. We reject our Creator, we need to be redeemed. We reject our Lord and Saviour, and we need to be forgiven. And when Jesus comes, he brings the final word on this subject. To think rightly about God is to know him as eternal Father. And he's spoken of this to us through his Son. We've lived disobediently, but now we are part of the family of God. We're to live as obedient children, just as his Son does. We reject our Creator and he entered the world to redeem us. We reject our Lord and Saviour and he brings us the purification we need for our sins. What God has spoken through his Son cannot be added to and does not need to be added to. What more could God say than that which he's spoken through his Son? We began with the question, how does God speak to us? Well, the answer is, we're the lucky ones, because he speaks to us through his Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privileged position we find ourselves in. Now that we live in this phase of redemptive history where your Son has come and revealed you as the eternal Father, where he's completed his work on the cross and brought purification for sins, where he's revealed to us how it is we can know and trust him in order to be in a relationship with you. We do pray, Lord, that we would not search for lesser things when we have the greater. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about this morning. That time has arrived, so I'll give you a moment to have a think. Yes, Josh.
Based on what you said, there's a couple of questions. Part A, based on what you said, I always think that all prophecies cease. And secondly, they happened. How are we to think about that as a method in terms of thinking about? Is there some church traditions that will have no problem with sharing the words in the way you described?
Yeah, definitely. So let me have a go at repeating it for the recording. So given what we've said, how are we to think about prophecy? Has prophecy ceased? Are we not expecting it at all? Obviously, we do know of churches that do expect prophecy, but if there are prophecy, then there is prophecy. How then do we think about that? Is that sort of roughly?
Yeah. How do we? What are we doing when prophecy is still being there?
Yeah. Okay, let me think. So I guess the first thing to do is, it's probably worth establishing sort of a rough definition of prophecy. So I think one of the things we think of when we think of prophecy is telling the future. So you might say, I don't know, just to give an example, you might have a prophecy for someone and you say to a single person, I know who you're going to marry. This is the name of the person who you're going to marry. You're going to marry them. And that's my prophetic message for you. Now, what I'd first like to say is that prophecy has got something to do with telling the future. It can include that. But it doesn't have to. And in fact, a lot of prophecy doesn't include that. So one of the things that we find when we go through the Bible and look at particularly the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, is that they don't actually do much of that. I mean, you've got like Isaiah tells us about the suffering servant, something obviously that is future. But there's also a lot of stuff where the prophet says, you need to repent. If you carry on going the way you're going, then the curses will come upon you. What curses? Are these curses? Is he telling us the future of what's going to come? Well, no, actually, he's going back to Deuteronomy 26 and telling us the curses that were established in Deuteronomy 26. They're the curses you're going to come across. So now, all of a sudden, prophecy takes a broader category of speaking God's word and bringing it to bear on the situation. Now, I guess just to be clear, obviously what I've been doing, I don't think I used the word term prophecy today, but I guess I was talking in terms of God speaking to us in an audible voice, that sort of thing, which is, so I've been, cleverly and unwittingly, I've made a distinction between prophecy and God actually speaking to us. So, now, we might say then, given this new definition of prophecy, this definition of prophecy that we've explored just now, we could say, well, what have we just experienced today? We've experienced a prophecy. And not in a, whoa, prophecy. Just simply, we've gone to Hebrews 1:1-1, and we've looked at that. We've looked a little bit about John 14, and we've seen, actually, let's bring God's word to bear on our lives and it impact us. And there's been something of a prophetic message here. So we want to say very clearly, prophecy still exists and prophecy still happens. Now, what we have said, though, is that it raises the question over what new revelation is God going to reveal to us that hasn't already been affirmed through his son? And I mean, this is where it becomes a little bit laughable, doesn't it? Yeah. I'm Tom Swinney. I would like you all to listen to me because I've got something to say to you. I mean, what am I going to say to you? What am I going to say to you that's greater than what the son has already revealed? I mean, it is ridiculous. And that's kind of what I'm playing with a little bit with the seesaw thing. I mean, seriously, if that's God speaking to us, you kind of feel a little bit, I feel very shortchanged. Because God has already established some fairly paramount things that are there for us all to see and hear and read. So I think is that helpful? Another question or comment? Sorry? Thank you, Richard. I'll just repeat that for the tape. Yes, Nathan.
I guess just a comment. It's interesting thinking that, particularly if this was the revelation that all the prophets, effectively the entire Old Testament, witnesses to and looks forward to. And also, there's a part of the shortchanging is that everyone in the Old Testament would not be looking elsewhere after answer to all the questions the Old Testament is asking. So there isn't anything left for them to be looking to.
Yeah, very nice point. Let me have a go at repeating that for recording, just so we can get that. So if we're thinking in terms of everything that the prophets have said, all their prophecies have been pointing to the Son, then when the Son comes, he fulfills that, he completes all that. It says all the answers are yes in Christ, as it were, doesn't it? So the prophets aren't looking for anything else. So if they're not looking for anything else and everything that they've prophesied for, you know, it'd be odd for us to then try and look for something else now that the Son has come, arrived, and is here. Thank you. Unless someone is desperate. Oh, go on, Naki.
I was going to ask about just where it starts in verse 4, end of verse 3, so he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as an atheist, as a person, more as well as that. It's this around the sort of start of verse 4 in having become. Is there any time where the Son was lesser? I don't think so, but just the language, like the words that the author has chosen, why would he choose that sort of language?
Good question. Let me repeat it for recording. So we see in verse 4. Having sat down at the right hand of the Majesty of High, having become as much superior to the angels, how are we to think of that having become? Because was there any time when he was less superior to the angels? At what point is there like some chronology where he becomes more superior? I think we're going to answer that question next week. So it obviously is because you can't really stop at verse 3. You've got to read into verse 4, but I think what's going to come is going to answer that one. So, Nikki? Yeah, excellent. Yep, next week we'll look at that question. Yep. And obviously, if we haven't answered that question, we can bring it up again at question time. But you've given me the heads up, so that's what we're looking for. Okay, let's stop there, and we're going to sing Salvation Belongs to Our God before we have a reflection.